Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and the sermon this morning will be covering verses 30 down through 35. When you have located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. This has been God's word. Please be seated. In the portion that's just been read, we are continuing on with Matthew's way of telling the story of our Lord's sufferings, or his passion, as it is sometimes referred to. And in the portion that we have just read, Jesus tells his disciples that as he takes the last few steps towards stepping into the crucible of God's wrath, that he's going to be left alone. That those that have been closest to him, his companions and friends in his ministry, that they are going to leave him alone. When things become their hardest for him, he's going to be without human friend, without supporter, without comrade. He's going to be alone. There's nothing more painful than being alone. And Jesus is not going to be alone in the sense that there's going to be no people around him. He's going to have that most acute, severe experience of loneliness where he's actually surrounded by people, but alone in the midst of the crowd. All sorts of people around, but no one to support, no one to come to his aid, no one to raise his or her hand and say, "I love him, I stand with him." He's going to be alone in the crowd. Everybody against him, abandoned. And you may be sitting there saying, "Yeah, but sometimes I like to be alone. Being alone isn't that bad." Well, sometimes we need rest, but sometimes we want to be alone, and sometimes we want to be away from people because we really want friendship. We really want closeness with people, and people have hurt us and let us down. Even sometimes when we crave to be alone, it's because we really don't want to be alone. Being alone is horrible. Even God is a Trinity, three persons in one God. The eternal God is a God of eternal fellowship. And even the person who comes to the most selfish and desperate end and makes an end of their own life often writes a letter, writes a note to the people that will be behind because they want to imagine in their most lonely moment that there is still some friendship, someone after they're gone who will care. And Jesus is saying, as I come to the most concentrated point, an important point of my ministry, I will be alone. When God made Adam in the garden, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And yet it is the will of God that the second Adam, that he should have a bride who is beautiful, radiant, without wrinkle, that he should be utterly alone, more alone than anyone else has ever been or will ever be, that he might have his bride. In this little portion of scripture before us this morning, we're going to learn something about ourselves, but we're especially going to learn about our Savior and his wonderful and all-sufficient work for us. Verse 30 is something of a transition. Last week we were looking at that time when our Savior was sitting at table. The occasion was the Passover meal, and in the midst of that meal, he establishes a new meal. He has said, taking bread, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the covenant. And we learn in verse 30 that at the conclusion of that meal, as would have been the custom of the day and how they observe the Passover meal, they sing. Jewish sources of the time period say that there was the custom of singing what is called the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And evidently, Psalms 113 and 114 were sung earlier in the meal, and then at the end, Psalms 115 through 118 were sung. We don't know that for sure in this case, but supposing that Jesus and his disciples did what was typically done at the time, think about some of the things that our Savior would have sung before leaving that upper room with the disciples. Psalm 116 and beginning in verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Or Psalm 116 and verse 15. Think about that the Savior may well have sung, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And given what we have read in this passage, that Jesus is going to tell the disciples that you all will fall away from me tonight, consider that our Savior may have also sung Psalm 116 and verse 11. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Whatever was sung, when it is sung, Jesus with his disciples, they leave the city of Jerusalem, moving out toward the east, crossing the Kidron Valley, to the west slopes of the Mount of Olives. And there, he's with his disciples alone, and he drops another bomb on them. You remember back in the Passover celebration, he dropped the bomb that one of them was going to betray him. Jesus has been telling the disciples for some time that he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders and mistreated and ultimately crucified. But then he tells them it's going to be one of you that will betray me. And you remember how all of them, they become sad. Lord, it's not me, is it? Please tell me it's not me. But one out of 12, they're thinking, every one of them is thinking, well, I have a 92% chance that maybe I'm not him. Maybe I'm not so bad after all. The statistics are in my favor. At least 11 of us will be the faithful ones that hang in there with God's Christ and see whatever conflict and dark day lies ahead that our Savior's been talking about. At least 11 of us will band together with him until we arrive at the day of triumph. But now Jesus with his disciples alone on the Mount of Olives, he says this to them, verse 31. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You will all fall away. This is a verb. It's a verb that's, though, based upon a noun, a scandalon. Maybe you've heard that Greek word. It's like a piece of rock that's sticking out of the ground that people stumble over. And when it is used as a verb, it's basically the idea that there is something that causes an offense so that you fall away. A person becomes unfaithful and falls away because they're offended. This is the verb that our Savior used when he sent word back to John the Baptist in chapter 11, verse 6 of this gospel. John, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. John, you rot in a prison and you wonder whether I am the Christ, how me being the Christ and you rotting in the prison can go together. But blessed is the one who is not offended at the nature of my ministry. Blessed is the one who is not offended and does not fall away. In the kingdom parables, chapter 13 and verse 21, this is the verb that is used of that seed that is planted among the thorns, the weeds. And that when persecution and trouble come because of the gospel, this person falls away. You see, they're offended. I thought I had the kingdom. I thought Christ was going to give me the kingdom, and here it's only brought me trouble and hardship. I take offense at that. I abandon the Savior. You see, Jesus has used this word in very strong ways in his ministry. The disciples have heard that. John, Blessed's the one who doesn't fall away. And here Jesus tells the disciples, the 11, you are going to fall away. You are going to be offended and become unfaithful. When? Tonight. In the next few hours, you are going to commit this horrible sin of falling away. How many? Well, this time it's not going to be one. One of you will betray me. All. Every last one of you is going to fall away tonight. It's the human condition. It reminds us, does it not, of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. There's none who is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. These men who were Christ's closest companions. These men who have seen the most miracles. These men, this very night, in the next few hours, will fall away. Commit terrible sin. Abandon their Lord. Why? Why will they do this? Why will they be scandalized? Will it be the lust of the flesh? The lust of the eyes? Jesus used this verb in that way in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It'd be better to lose an eye than to be cast into hell. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better to lose your hand than to be cast into hell. Will they fall away tonight because some acute temptation of the lust of the flesh will lay hold of them and they fall away? Will they, like that seed, just say, this is getting too hard? I take offense. I fall away. Jesus answers. What is it that is going to offend them that leads to the sin of falling away from Christ? You will all fall away because of me. Jesus will be what offends all 11 remaining disciples such that they fall away. What will it be about Jesus that will offend, that will be so abhorrent and intolerable? Is it his looks? Is it his personality? Is it how he dressed? Jesus explains what it is about him that will offend them so that they fall away. Here's his explanation. For it is written. And these are the words of God from Zechariah chapter 13. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The thing that is offensive, the thing that is intolerable, the thing that is obnoxious to them is that God is going to strike him. In the Zechariah passage, God is speaking and he calls for a sword. And he calls the sword to strike the shepherd of the people. It's the striking of the shepherd that is ultimately the cure for the people. The thing that is going to offend the disciples is Jesus coming under the wrath of God for them. When God deals with his Son on account of their sin, they will become offended at him. When Jesus is loving them the most, they will reject him. When he is serving them, they will flee. When his love is glowing the brightest and in the most self-sacrificial way, they will fall away. When God deals with the one who had no sin as a sin sacrifice for them, they will find him offensive and fall away. When he is doing the most for them and might most welcome their support and gratitude and love and commendation, they will leave him alone. You will all fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Why? Why must the Savior be absolutely alone? Because, my friends, salvation is of the Lord. The work of Jesus is a unique work. No one shares with him in that work at all. We don't add. We don't supplement. No one aids Jesus in the work. This is the work, but the Father has given him to do, and he is the only man who is qualified to do it. And it must be clear, even in the story, how it happens in history, there must be no mistaking the fact that this is the work of the Savior alone. Do you remember in Isaiah 59 and verse 16? Says that God saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. There's no one to aid. There's no one else to do it. But the seed of the woman has come. It is his work, his unique work. And he will do the whole thing. And this is why, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, that the Lamb is praised. The Lamb is praised in heaven. Jesus is left alone. This is his work. And notice that he is sustained by Scripture in his work. As the man who is the mediator of the covenant, he learns the Father's will for him from the Scriptures. He knows that it will please the Father to strike him. And he knows that in the day that he is struck down, that he will be alone, that the very people he gives his life for will be scattered. Jesus is struck down for those who deny him, for those who abandon him. But why does Jesus tell the disciples this? He's not saying that what they're going to do is okay. He's not saying you're going to fall away. Be sure to do it. That's not the sense. He's also not rushing in with 5 sure ways to not fall away tonight. He's telling them what is going to happen. It's the will of God. They're going to be guilty of what they do. It's not okay. It's sinful. But it is going to happen. And even as he is telling them this, he's not telling them to just rub it in their face. I'm going to be doing so much for you, and look how you're going to treat me. It doesn't have that kind of a twist on it. He's being their shepherd. Even in telling them that they're going to fall away that night, he's caring for them. They need to know that their Savior knew, even when he was going to the cross. That he's not surprised at their sin. He's dying because of their sin. He's their Savior. He's the shepherd who is merciful towards his completely undeserving people. And they need to know that even their sin is a part of the plan. It doesn't make it right or good, but it is a part of the plan. You see, they may be wondering, are we going to be cast off? I mean, to deny, to fall away from the Christ? When he comes into his kingdom, what's he going to do? Come after us? Slay us? Knock us down? This is bad news. But even at this terrible hour, he is helping the disciples. He's helping them through one of the darkest episodes of sin in their lives. And we know that that's his intent. Look at verse 32. Look at how Jesus speaks to them about the future fellowship. Happy fellowship they will enjoy with him. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. My death is not going to be a mistake. It's purposeful. It's for this reason that I've come. People won't be just in some random way getting the upper hand on me. My death is purposeful. This is my body that is given for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. And when I've died, I will rise. Disciples, remember when some of you saw me in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration? That preview of my future glory, it's coming. I will die, and I will rise. And when I rise in glory, my first work is not going to be to come after you for falling away and denying me. I'm going to go before you to Galilee. And this idea of going before, that's the language of the shepherd. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the Gospel of John when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Seems to be intentionally woven into Jesus' words here. After I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You see, friends, because our Savior was completely alone, did this unique work that he did, you have the blessing and the comfort of knowing that you will never be alone. Christ was forsaken in your place so that you will never be forsaken. If you are a believer in Christ, that cannot happen. The death he died was in your place. That is your death. And as he is risen, you are alive in him, and nothing can change or alter that, because you cannot change what Christ has done representing you. There's a hymn that speaks of how Christ being alone makes it so that we will never be alone. Hymn is Throned Upon the Awful Tree. I'll read just a couple of the verses. Throned upon the awful tree, King of grief, I watch with thee. Darkness veils thine anguished face. None its lines of woe can trace. None can tell what pangs unknown hold thee silent and alone. Hark that cry that peals aloud upward through the whelming cloud. Thou the Father's only Son, Thou His own anointed one. Thou dost ask Him, can it be, why hast Thou forsaken me? Lord, should fear and anguish roll darkly o'er my sinful soul, Thou who once wast thus bereft, that Thine own might ne'er be left, teach me by that bitter cry in the gloom to know Thee nigh. You who look to Christ in faith, He was left utterly alone and forsaken and under the wrath of God that you might never come into that situation. No matter what happens in your life, dear Christian, you are never alone. If there's no one around, you're still never alone. If everything in your life seems to be going against you, you are not alone. You are in Christ, and you are indwelt with the Spirit, and God's favor is upon you. His face must shine on you. You are righteous and forgiven in the Beloved, and nothing can change that. And dear Christian, we need to actively stir up that truth in our hearts and minds. That truth can get us through every circumstance and be able to do what the apostle says, give thanks in every circumstance. Why? Because you are not alone. You are not forsaken by your God. That happened to Christ in your place. And it was His work, only His work. You do not help Him in it. And He has finished that work and been vindicated in His resurrection. Peter doesn't think he's that bad, though. He doesn't think he's capable of this sin that Jesus is talking about. And at the end of verse 35, it says that all the other disciples say what Peter does. By the way, you think that way, too. Peter protests, Jesus, I am going to be faithful to you. I am not going to do that. What you are saying, to fall away from you, that's unthinkable. I would never do that. And Peter is sincere. He is completely, totally sincere. He loves Jesus. He's devoted to Jesus. He does not adequately recognize how weak he is, though, how sinful he is. He's hopeful he can be there and help Jesus out. Peter needs Jesus to do everything for him because he is not able. He is not capable. He will fall away. You see, Jesus and the disciples, they've already had lots of hardships. Jesus is popular with the crowds, but there's a lot of people he's not popular with. But as long as Peter is with Jesus and Jesus is healing people and raising people, as long as Jesus, even when the religious leaders come against him with their tricky questions, as long as Jesus can always outwit them and leave them dumbfounded, as long as Jesus' ministry looks like that, Peter's there with him. I won't deny you. I won't fall away. But that aspect of Jesus' ministry is over. It is behind. Jesus, though he has the authority to call upon tens of thousands of angels to rescue, he submits to the Father's will. And when Jesus, as the world accounts things, becomes an absolute failure and gets a zero, Peter can't take it. He can't handle it. He does not yet perceive and understand what is going on. He is still inclined to look at things in an external way and say that the cross is weakness and foolishness. And he will fall away. Peter thinks he's going to be better than the others. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Not only will I not do it, I'm even better than my companions here. They may do it, but not me. And Jesus comes back and says, "No, Peter, you're actually going to fare the worst." Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're not going to just deny me once, but three times. Now, the Passover meal would have begun sometime after sunset. We know from John's Gospel that by the time we're at this point of the story, it is night. It is dark. And I haven't spent a whole lot of time around chickens, but the few times that I have been, when that first rooster crows, you look out, you can't even tell that the sun's anywhere close. That rooster knows that the sun's coming before you can tell the sun's coming. Jesus is telling Peter, in the next, 6 to 8 hours at the most? In the next 6 to 8 hours, and it's already night, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's just he's like, "You got to be kidding me. It's 9 o'clock at night. How's this going to happen?" "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is not about us. It is not about our righteousness. It's not about us being good. There is nothing deserving in you at all that you should be Christ's. And if we were there with them, we would have responded the same way that night. Because of Christ's resurrection and glory and ascension and sending of the Spirit, though, we understand the nature of the cross. That it is not foolishness and weakness, but it is the power and wisdom of God. It is the very thing we most need. And it is all God's doing in Christ. Jesus and his benefits are ours in grace as a gift and received by faith alone. Simply receiving and resting on Christ as he is offered to us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The one who has loved us the most. When we with the disciples forsake him. Because of that great love to us, we then love him. Love this Savior. Be devoted to this Savior. You see, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can happen to you such that you would be left alone. Christ is with us to the end of the age. And you have his Spirit. Do you know the Savior? If you don't, I hope that as you have heard about the great love of Christ, you will be drawn to that kind of love, that kind of bond, that kind of relationship that would preclude any type of true loneliness ever again. And you simply receive Jesus in faith. You don't earn him, just as the disciples did not earn or deserve. God's promise is that everyone who looks to Jesus and trusts in him, that they will have life and the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you know him. Church, we will be coming to the supper of the Lord. And as I've said many times, this is not a potluck. We're not bringing anything. Jesus is giving himself to us. He has died for us, and he gives himself as bread and wine because he gives us life. We have life in him, sustenance and joy. Receive these things, believing in Jesus. And may the Lord, by his Spirit, build us up and strengthen and assure us that Christ is ours and that in Christ we have all things. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you for directing our gaze once again to the completely sufficient work of our Savior. We acknowledge that we have contributed nothing, that we receive him and his benefits only by faith, no merit, no contribution. Give him to us in this way and seal to our hearts afresh the eternal life that we have in him. May we eat and drink with joy and gratitude, and so strengthen us to love you since you have first loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.